Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah. Before I get into the text, I want to just kind of give us a little overview or a little rundown of how to break a fast, okay? Very, very important. You know, in the scriptures, the Bible actually reveals very little bit about how to break a fast because it was pretty much common knowledge back in the biblical times because they, you know, the early church fasted all the time. So there was no need to actually put instruction in the Bible about how to break a fast. And so I'm going to kind of lay it out for you right now. You know, the art of breaking a fast is, and it is an art, right, is relies on the method of bringing the body back to its accustomed strength and the digestive organs, their normal efficiency, as smoothly and as speedily as possible. You know, I didn't share this in the morning, but, you know, if you know anyone that's ever gone on a 40-day water fast, you know, and which is, I think, almost near impossible, you know. I was actually, this last week, I was doing water, and it actually hurt to breathe, right? And I can't imagine some guy actually doing it for 40 days. And but it's common knowledge that during the course of the fast, your organs start shutting down one at a time. You know, and so none of us are going to go through that thing, you know, but it's very important for us that when we break our fast, that we break it wisely. I would even say this, it takes more discipline breaking the fast than it does actually fasting itself. Because now, right, it's like, you know, the full menu is out. You know, you can go anywhere, you can eat anything you want, you know, and there's a tendency that we may walk in, we just might go crazy. Don't do that. You will pay the price in some ways. You know, with the awakening of hunger and the inability of the body at first to cope with normal quantities of food, it is vitally necessary to curb and control one's appetite until the body is ready for full feeding, right? This is a great test of discipline. If you have been doing, and this is, I write this specifically for people doing a juice fast. If you've been doing other stuff, it's going to take you a lot shorter, right? But if you've been doing a juice fast, a liquid fast only, I'm not talking about no creamy soups, no, I mean, just literally water, you know, and juice, right? If that's where you're at, then this is going to be applicable for you. You should be back to normal food in about a week and a half, right? And so give yourself that type of buffer, right, if you've been doing a liquid fast during this time, right? And make sure you follow these things. There's two important things that you have to remember, right? These things, this is what's happened to your digestive apparatus during a prolonged fast. One, the stomach has shrunk. Right, it's small. You know, if you guys remember in the beginning of the fast, right, it took like two or three glasses of juice to get full. Now you could have one glass of juice or half a glass and you're already full. It's because your stomach has shrunk during this time, right? Another one is the organs, you know, in the body that are usually engaged in assimilating food have taken advantage and gone on a holiday, you know, and they kind of went into a sleep. The longer the fast is, the more prolonged the sleep is. Right, and so as a result, you must show utmost care in how you eat, what you eat, you know, and how much you eat. Right, the stomach must be given time for it to grow back to normal size. Right, and so let me just give you a little breakdown of the process and how you should do this. Right, first off, start with fruit. Okay, in fact, let me take a step back. This is not a reward system. Okay, we don't operate like this as a church, but you know, the scriptures, right? Hebrews tells us, you know, that, you know, obey your leaders, submit to them, and so that, you know, they may have joy, right, in taking care of the flock, in, you know, in the things. Do you know what gives me joy as a pastor, right? I know that's, you know, at least number two or three on your list, right, is how can I please my pastor, you know? So I'll tell you how, right? Well, one is I get very joyful when I see people growing. Right, when I see people's faith coming alive, you know, like, you know, Constance email she sent to me, right? I wrote back, I says, man, I got a huge smile on my face, right? Because this is what God does, right? You give yourself to the Lord, you're going to grow, right? Plain and simple. If you're not growing in your faith, maybe you're not giving yourself to the Lord, right? It's just, you know, I'm not saying it's, you know, tit for tat or anything like that, but it kind of come together like that. And so I enjoy when people, you know, especially when I meet people that are new and, you know, new to the faith and whatnot, and everything about Christianity is about them. You know what I mean? Like, I came to the service because I heard something good, you know, or because it makes me feel good, or, you know, something like that, which is okay in the beginning, you know. But after you've been going to church for a while, and you know, been a Christian for a while, eventually it becomes what Jesus says, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. You know, and I love that. That gives me joy. You know, another thing that gives me joy is morning prayer, right? And seeing people come out to morning prayer. You know, that's not a hint. That's a deliberate, you know, you get the message kind of thing, right? I'm not trying to say, you know, gosh, you know, do you get the message, right? No, this is straight up, right? And so this is what I want to do. And that's not a big deal, but if you've been coming the whole time, right, and you haven't missed a day, right? I'm going to do this every year as a church. You haven't missed a day. Friday morning when we break our fast, I would like to take you out to breakfast, right? Kanji, right? So I know the best kanji place in Hong Kong, supposedly the best, right? Even Chinese magazine said it was the best, right? So I can't read it, but someone told me it was the best. So, right? But it's actually right down the street from here. And so Friday morning after morning prayer, if you've come, right, the meal's on me. Right, and so we're gonna make our way to kanji, whatnot. But that's one of the first things that you should eat, right? Just to get in line. Fruits, right, is a good start. Then introduce milk, especially in the form of yogurt mixed with fruit. Right, it's a good way to start the thing. Next round is fresh salads, no dressing. Okay, you don't want all that oil, you know, residing inside of you. And then homemade vegetable soups, right? No fat, you know. I made the mistake this week of watching old episodes of Seinfeld, and I watched Soup Nazi, right? And I was like, oh, that soup looks good. In any case, right? I forget, right? And then, so homemade soups, right? And then cooked vegetables is next. But make sure you build slowly. And then a little crisp bread or toasted wholemeal, a little bit of butter, you know. The starch part, right? No cakes, no pastries, no cookies, not yet, right? We introduce that a little bit later on. And then, right, take it easy on starchy food. Protein introduced after that, right? And protein in the form of cheese, eggs, or nuts, you know? And then fish, and then meat, okay? That should kind of be the order. And every step is gauged on how well you handle these things. Food must be eaten slowly, and you must chew well, all right? This is so that, you know, you stretch it down, it becomes more liquid. I know some of you guys are already mastered the blender already, you know, and stuff, but now use your human blender in your mouth, okay? At first sensation of fullness, stop eating, even if your portion is not complete, right? Because, you know, like in our family, we were raised that you eat everything that's on your plate, no matter what, right? Stuff yourself if you have to. But in this case, as soon as you feel full, just stop, okay? Let your stomach adjust accordingly. And then if you have discomfort, you know, like, you know, you get the runs or something happens, let it be a sign that your body is not quite ready yet, right? And maybe skip the next meal, you know, right? So go very slowly, right? Simple rules. So let me just break it down. Number one, watch your quantities, right? Eat slowly and chew well. Stop at the first sign of warning. Rest as much as possible. And the last one, don't try to do too much too soon, okay? That's how we're going to break it fast. Trust me, it's difficult. We've had horror stories in the past at church. You know, there's a brother at our church, you know. I'm not going to say his name, you know, but he lives in New York right now, and he's got a baby, a brand new baby boy. But I didn't say his name, right? So it doesn't matter. Any case, he's our famous victim, right? And he decided to break our fast. This was years ago, and he went to all-you-can-eat Indian lunch buffet, right, and stuff, and he paid dearly. He paid the price, right, and so just be very wise. You may feel like, oh, you know, because, you know, I mean, a lot of times you're on the spiritual high, right? You think you can handle anything and stuff, but trust me, it catches up to you. You know, years ago, I mean, I'm talking about this knucklehead now, right? Years ago, you know, I was on this spiritual high, and I thought I was Superman, you know, like, I did this, right? I was the second of a 40-day fast. I did back-to-back 40-day fast, the second part. I was in New York, and I was taking my family to the Statue of Liberty, you know, and I saw this gourmet treat called the New York Hot Dog Stand. And I was like, that looks good, man. I was like, you know, I was thinking, Lord, I feel good, you know, this is, you know, you love me, right? You're going to take care of my stomach. Okay, let's go do it, God. You know, and so I had this hot dog, and it was wonderful, right? And then, like, I was thinking, oh, my stomach wasn't rumbling, you know, like, I didn't have diarrhea, nothing, no gas, nothing, right? And so I decided that night I took my family to Chevy's, right? I had the Mexican food, you know, and I had a humongous steak fajita, you know, and doing okay, everything's like, Lord, I'm doing great, you know, praise God, you're protecting me even from this. You know, and then a few months later, I had the worst stomach pain I ever had in my life. It really felt like someone took a knife and was just cutting my stomach. And I was so desperate. I went to the doctors. They couldn't help me. They didn't know what was going on. You know, and I'm Asian, but trust me, my mind is totally Western, right? You know, and so I actually went to Oriental doctors, right? I mean, that's like the last thing. I actually went to acupuncture, and I got Chinese herbal medicine. That's how desperate I was, right? You know, and I drank it for a few months, and it worked. Everything came back to order and stuff. And so don't be like this knucklehead, right? You know, you've conquered many things, right? But let your body take its course in that way. Amen? Right? Really, it takes a lot of discipline when you break the fast, right? And so keep on that kind of mindset. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I actually changed my message this morning from what I had planned, and during the worship, I was just so inspired from the time of worship, you know. This is what I was thinking, you know. We've been really, the last few messages and the fast and everything. It's like we're contending. You know what I mean? Like I think many of us are finally recognize that we're in this battle, right? We're fighting. You know, we're moving forward. We're trying to apprehend the things of God. We're saying, God, you have some specific things planned for us in 2009, and I'm going to position myself, and I want to grab a hold of these things. You know, and you know, we talked about Daniel, and you know, and spiritual warfare, and all these things, and even this morning, just during the short time of worship. You know, God really began to speak to me about certain things. And I felt like I had to share this with you before we continue to get on. And because, you know, today, actually, my message today was entitled, you know, Contending for Breakthrough. You know, so, I mean, we're talking about the fight, you know, and things. And I felt like maybe we should take a little bit of a step back, you know, and kind of just build a little foundation so that we know why we're fighting for what we're fighting for. Because, you know, a part of me just thinks, you know, after a while, when you're in the battle, you tend to lose focus and perspective in a lot of ways, you know. And this is, if anything, this is what I want to be communicating today, right? It's really quite plain and simple, you know. And most profound truths are plain and simple. You know, Karl Barth, you know, was asked by a reporter years ago. Barth is one of the most eminent theologians of our time, you know. And Barth, who wrote volumes and volumes of systematic theology, was asked by a reporter, well, so can you sum up systematic theology, right? Can you sum up the gospel? Can you sum up, you know, the Bible and these things? And Barth, without blinking, turned to the reporter and said, you know, I said a simple phrase, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? That's all he said, right? The one of the greatest theological minds that we know, but it's so much truth to that, you know? And so the truth that hopefully is portrayed today through this last-minute message, right? You know, and it just, you know what, it dawned on me that during the hour break, I could have touched it up a bit. But, you know, it just dawned on me, it's too late, right? The hour had already passed. You know, so you get the same treatment as the morning service. You know, but in the same way, though, that you would know, right, why you're praying. You would know the foundation of where that prayer is coming from, right? That we're not trying to twist God's arm. Listen, guys, we are not beggars. You know what I mean? We are not beggars. We are the head and not the tail, right? And so we're not saying, you know, Lord, pretty please, you know. We're not trying to twist God's arm. We're praying and operating out of love, right? What I hope is communicated that you know after today that profoundly in your heart of hearts that God cares for you. I mean, really, that God really, really cares for you, right? That God really, really does love you, you know? Yes, love the world, right? But really loves you individually, you know? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. God cares for you, huh? You know, and these guys read this chapter in the morning, and I thought no better chapter to express this than Isaiah 53. So let's read Isaiah 53. says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the evil of us all, to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, but he was with the rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. This is the key verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, we ask God for a supernatural transaction this afternoon. Lord, we ask, God, that you would come and you would speak, God, into our very being, Lord. Lord, that you would in some way, God, through the words, through the Spirit, God, through images, or whatever it takes, God, that you would, Lord, bring the reality of your care and your love for us. God, do it. Do it to us, God. Do it in us. Do it through us, Lord. Show us, God, that you really, really do love us. And God, and then everything that we do this year, God, in 2009, Lord, is a reflection of that love. Lord, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Now we run to you right now, God. Oh, Lord, we ask for a word, Lord. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me, God, despite my weaknesses, Lord. Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power, God. We love you, we thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, and he asks us something. He says, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? Try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, there's things, activities that we do that are very pleasurable for us, you know. And this is stuff that we spend our waking moments, you know, thinking about. And I mean, it drives us. You know, right now in my life and you know, a real passion of mine. I mean, it's something that really, really gives me pleasure, right, is playing sports. I love it, you know. It's just, to me, it's a great outlet, you know. I grew up playing my whole life. It saved me. You know, from being a nerd and, you know, and all these other things, you know, sorry guys, right? You know, and if you're offended by that, that means you're a nerd, okay? So, and so, but you know, it's just, and so yesterday I probably did a dumb thing, but yesterday, you know, we played basketball in the morning after our morning prayer and, you know, 2 hours of playing ball, and it was just glorious, you know, I mean, just getting sweaty and, you know, talking trash with guys, and you know what I mean. It's just so fun, right? You know, and then that afternoon, I actually had a doubleheader. I played softball, and at this moment, I'm really like getting so much pleasure out of playing softball. You know, so much so that I actually ordered a baseball bat when I was in the States, and my brother, I couldn't order fast enough, and so, you know, special order, so he sent it, you know, to because Mike was in the States. I already came back to Hong Kong, and so I had Mike, you know, bring it to Hong Kong and stuff. And then Cathay lost my bat. Can you believe it, right? And I mean, this is how pathetic I am, right? I was so heartbroken. I mean, like, really, really heartbroken, you know? And I was, like, speaking ill of Cathay Pacific in my mind and all these things. Well, they found my bat, you know, finally. And so I could use it yesterday. So I took it out to the field and just, you know, just being out in the sunshine. And, you know, we finally got on the field. And now I got, leather in one hand, you know, I'm wearing my hat. And, you know what I mean, got my uniform on and just loving being in the field. And, you know, I know you nerds can't relate to me or anything like that, but... You know what I mean? It was just, it gives me so much pleasure, you know, and I play shortstop on my team, and so I'm there, and the whole time I'm on the field, all I'm thinking about is making a spectacular play, right? This literally, right? That's how vain I am, right? I just, every time I'm just thinking, okay, if I, maybe if I move over one step to the left, I can, you know, get a ball, you know, and dive for it and stuff, and it's always roaming through my mind, right? And my goal is to make one spectacular play every game, right? Yesterday, not too many guys hit the ball to me and stuff, so it didn't happen, you know, but that's... what gives me pleasure? You know, for some of you, it's cooking. You know, you're in the kitchen and, you know, I don't know how to cook, so I don't know what you do, right? But, I mean, you just derive so much pleasure from cooking or, you know, and you know, maybe sitting in front of the computer or something or, you know what I mean? There's things in life and you give yourself to what gives you pleasure. You know what I mean? There's things that are just so pleasing to you. By far, I know sports is by far the most pleasurable thing in my life is actually, and all the fathers here, you can relate with me, right? You know, actually, is there any fathers here? it's all morning service, right? Oh, thank you, one brother here, right? Is coming home from work, you know, and you open the door and your kids, you know, stop whatever they're doing. And they run to the door, you know, and, you know, in our house, you know, they say, appa, you know, which is daddy, right? Daddy, daddy, appa, appa, right? And they just jump on your leg, right? That's, you know, better than playing shortstop in the World Series, right? You know, even though I've never done that, but it's got to be, I mean, it's the most amazing, I mean, that's just, I mean, you can't compete with that, right? But these are things that bring you pleasure, you know? And it could be different things to different people, right? These are things that you delight in. You know, we delight in different things. Some of you guys are just really happy cozying up to a nice book, you know, with some tea in your hand. You know what I mean? And you have those moments too, but these are things that you delight in, right? You know, and they're all different. And this is what you give your waking hours to, the things that you really, really delight in doing. You know, you get so much joy and so much pleasure out of that. And the flip side, God derives so much pleasure when you're having so much pleasure in what you're doing. You know, you guys ever watch Chariots of Fire? You know, it's the story of Eric Liddell, and he won gold medal at 24 Olympics in Paris. You know, and he is called the Flying Scotsman. You know, and so the way he ran was actually very unorthodox. And so unlike most guys, because, you know, if you guys ever ran track, you learn to keep your head steady, you know, and you're loose, you know. But Liddell used to run with his head perched to the sky and his arms flailing to the side, right? I mean, just bad, you know, running position. And they call him the Flying Scotsman, you know. And he ran, and he would always say this thing. He says, you know, he said God made him fast, you know, God made it for China, but he also made him fast. And then he says, when I run, right, I feel his pleasure. It's a beautiful moment in the movie, right? He says, God made me for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. It's this beautiful thing. And so when you're operating out of what God has put inside of you, right, it gives him pleasure. You know, and so which goes to the other question I have is, right, is exactly that. Well, what gives God pleasure? What does God delight in? Right, in Ephesians it said, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. What does God delight in? God, well, we know God delights in righteousness. Right? God delights in justice. And justice, the definition is simply the kingdom of God come to earth. That's justice. Right? God delights in justice. God delights in sacrifice. You know, God delights in love. He delights in when people love one another. He delights in that. In fact, he says that what proves that you're a disciple, if you have love for one another. Right? There's all these wonderful things that God delights in. But let me tell you what he delighted in the most of all is actually in Isaiah 53. It's in verse 10. It says the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Right? The word pleased, right, is a Hebrew word. The word is called shavatz, right? And shavatz, the literal definition, right, we can define it as exquisite delight, right? I mean, you're talking about just joy unending that you get. You know, I mean, it's like this is something that is so pleasurable to you. It just doesn't stop. It's exquisite delight. You know, not just a little delight, exquisite delight. And the Bible says that God had exquisite delight in crushing His Son. The word crush in Hebrew is Hebrew word daka, right? Daka literally means tear to pieces. We can very easily translate that annihilate, right? And the Bible says it's very odd. God, loving Father, had exquisite delight, incredible joy in crushing His Son to pieces. The word daka is only used in Hebrew poetry. That's one of those special words, right? It's not used in normal language, only used in Hebrew poetry. And God is almost always the agent that's doing the crushing, right? Almost always the agent. And so we think about all these things that give God pleasure. Or, you know, the one thing that gave God the most pleasure was crushing His Son. So now we think, because we know God is not sadistic, right? Or hopefully you know that by now. Why? Why? Why would the Father have exquisite delight in crushing His Son? The answer is right in the next passage. He says, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. See? The Father had delight in crushing His Son because of you and because of me. Right? He had delight because He loved you and because He loved me. Because He cared for us. Right? Now, some of us may be thinking, wow, that sounds so sadistic, right? I mean, where's the justice in that? Yeah, I went to this conference last week, and the speaker, he's actually came from the Ravi Zacharias Smith, gave an incredible picture. I just want to share that. I'm probably going to mess it up, but I'll try to share that with you. You know, we talk in the realm of justice, right? And so a lot of people ask me, well, why, if God is God, why does He have to sacrifice His Son? That doesn't seem very loving, you know? But see, that's justice, you know? If Tim, right, let's say Tim, if Tim, right, and this will never happen to Tim and stuff, so I just throw something really way out there, right? If Tim got raped one day, it's okay, he can handle this. Why are you guys laughing? That's really serious stuff, right? If Tim got raped one day, you know, I mean, just brutally, you know, I mean, just so horrible, and he went to court, right? And then the judge just said, you know what? I just forgive you. Right, the guy who did it, right? And stuff. You're forgiven. How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel, Tim? Not very good, eh? Right, even though you're supposed to forgive, right, as a Christian, blah, blah, blah. But outside of that, you know? And see, in that same way, if God were just to say, you know what, okay, hey, everyone, you're forgiven. Done deal, right? I mean, He could very easily do that, but He did it through another way. See, for a God just to say, done, forget it, nothing, you guys don't owe me nothing that, right? That's not justice. See, God operates through His justice. And because He's a holy God, right, it required a sacrifice. But see, He didn't sacrifice you guys. He sacrificed His Son. Do you guys understand that? That's profound, right? Because a lot of times we think, God, why can't You just pardon us? You know, why can't You just make things right? That's God is holy, right? That's not how it works. And if He would just say, okay, done, right, then He is not a just God. Because that's not justice. God operates through His justice, right? But He made a way, and His name was Jesus, right? See, God crushed His Son for us. God had so much delight in crushing to pieces His Son because He loved us so much. It's almost as if Jesus were on one hand, we're on the other hand, you know? And He chose us. Have you ever thought about it in your life, right? And maybe you're thinking about it these days. God, do You really, really love me? God, do You really, really care for me? God, do You really, really understand me? Right? These are some very important questions that we, you know, have God answer almost all the time. You know, these were three big hurdles in my life, right? God, do you really love me? I know that you love the world, right? I've read that and stuff, and so, I mean, I'm a part of the world, but do you really love me? You know, God, do you really care about me? I know you're up in heaven, all this, but do you really care? Do you know what's going on with my life right now? You know, and the other one is, God, do you understand me? Do you know what's going through my mind? You know, do you know how we're feeling, whatnot? You know, and I'm telling you, friends, for a long time, I really struggled with the last one, right? You know, I got over the first two hurdles, and I really struggled with the last one because I knew that Jesus, right, because he didn't commit any sin. And I always thought, how can you understand me? You know, I mean, how can you? You've never slept with anyone, you know, outside, you know, marriage. You don't know what that guilt and that has, you know, Lord, you never backstabbed anyone, you never lied, you never stole, you never yelled at your parents and felt guilty for that, you never judged someone harshly, you were perfect. You know what I mean? Like, how can you relate to me? You know, and I really, really struggled with that for a long time. And so what happens is, right, and maybe this happened to you as well, you close your heart off to the Lord. You only give him, right, what you think, you know, that he can handle, where there's relatable, but the really, really deep stuff in our hearts, you know, the real profound things, you know, we just stay hidden because we think, God, you don't really understand me. You don't really know me. You created me, but that's different, you know. You don't really know how I tick and how I work. But actually, it was a few passages. Turn to Hebrews. Let me give you a really nice theology lesson today. All this is fresh because I actually wrote this out to one of our church members this week, and he asked me a question. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Right? Lord, do you know me? Lord, do you understand me? Lord, do you love me? Do you really care about me? Right? All these questions. Let me draw a picture for you, right? It's the cross. If you've ever doubted God's love, just look to the cross. Right? When Jesus Christ went on the cross, do you remember what happened, right? He stretched out, right? One of the first things he says, in Luke 22, he turns to the powers of darkness, says, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." So now he's giving permission to the devil, right, to do what he needs to do. And so he's hung on the cross. In other words, the Romans didn't kill him, right? It wasn't the Jews that got him. Jesus went to the cross himself. So he's put on the cross. Darkness falls over the whole earth. Right, that's what the Bible says. For 3 hours, darkness falls over the whole world. What's happening in the physical realm is actually alluding to a picture that's happening in the spiritual realm. God the Father, God the Son, now have abandoned. God the Father and God the Spirit now abandoned God the Son on the cross. It's a mystery, right? And so how's it represented? Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Right, quoting Psalm 22. You know, lama lama sabatani, you know, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's forsaken. Darkness covers the whole earth. The prince of darkness surrounds the Son of Man on the cross. All the sins of the world pressed upon our Lord. How do I know? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "Him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him." Right? And so when Hebrews says he's been tempted in all things, in other words, he felt all this stuff, it was those 3 hours on the cross, right? And so all this sin, just think about the worst thing that man has ever done in this world, right? Holocaust, Sudan, you know, Bosnia, you know, I mean, you know, genocide, all that stuff. But just think, on a personal level, all the stuff that you've done, think of the worst thing that you ever can do, will do, you know, and all these things, all that stuff pressed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything, right? And so it's laid upon him, and he cries out, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is he saying that? Because the sins of the world, the sins, the consequences of sins, the guilt of sin, right? The repercussion of sin, the penalty of sin, all that stuff pressed upon Jesus on the cross. You know, and so John actually gives us a much more profounder insight. In the book of John, he writes something, right? And Jesus cries out and he turns and he says, I am thirsty. The word, if you study this very carefully, the word thirsty that John uses, he only uses 9 times in all of his writings, right? John, 1 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation, 9 times he uses it. Every single time that John uses the word thirst has nothing to do with physical thirst, right? It's actually a metaphor for spiritual thirst. Remember John chapter 4, woman at the well? He says, you have this living water, right? And you shall thirst no more. Was he saying that she was never going to be thirsty again naturally? Of course not. Jesus was talking about physical thirst. Jesus was talking about thirsting for Holy Spirit, right? Have you ever felt God was so far away? Have you ever felt that God wasn't listening to a thing that you're saying? Have you ever felt so alone, you know, even though you're a Christian, right? And so lost. And have you ever felt so abandoned by God? Guess what? You have an advocate. His name is Jesus. And he felt the same thing. Have you ever thirsted for Holy Spirit? Have you ever thirsted for God? And said, God, I'm so hungry. God, I'm so thirsty for you. God, I want you so much. But feel like he's a million miles away? Right? Friends, Jesus Christ felt that on the cross. And he cried out, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. God, I can't find you anywhere. I don't know where you are. You're lost to me. God, I'm thirsty. I want you. Right? It's the cry of his heart. And see, not only did it please the Father to crush the Son. Now, Jesus was not just an unwilling participant. You know what I mean? The Bible says, go back to the Isaiah passage, and he said, right, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will be upon him. As a result of this, of the anguish of his soul, it says he will see it and be satisfied. He'll be satisfied by this. You know? He willfully gave himself up for this thing so that he can be a high priest who can sympathize with us. See, I had all these thoughts. Lord, you don't know what it felt like to do that. I was wrong. He did know what it felt like. Right? Because it happened to him on the cross. Right? Sinning, feeling lost. And see, you know, the thing is, the sins are one thing, right? You know what really kills us? It's the consequences of the sin. It's the separation from God, right? It's the guilt that we feel, the condemnation that the enemy heaves our way. You know, I mean, all these things, right? And you think, God, you never had a suicidal thought. You never contemplated this. How can you understand me, God? Guess what? The Lord understands. He was there. Some of us are struggling to find a job, and with that job thing, there's a lot of unworth issues going on, you know? And you're just so pressed. Guess what, friends? You can turn to Jesus, because he felt that too. He felt every consequence of evil on this planet while he was on the cross. So the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we do not have a high priest who cannot... Okay, there we go, thanks. Right? So it says, therefore, right, as a result, since
He can sympathize with everything that we've gone through. Everything we've gone through. Right? He says we can run to the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. It's the throne of grace because we don't deserve it. Right? Unmerited favor. You didn't do anything for it, right? You can't earn it. You can't accomplish it. It's the throne of grace. Well, we can run to that place. Right? That's our part, is to run. And God provides the healing and our help in our time of need. Right? If you ever wonder, God, do you love me? Right? Think about it. God chose you over his son. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Right? The son willfully went to the cross, paid our price, so that in your moment of need, in your time, right, in your desperate state, you could have someone to turn to, and his name is Jesus, right? And he's not some guy that's just going to say, oh, man, that's tough, dude. Sorry, man. All right, that's what you get if you come to me. Oh, man, sorry, dude. You know, oh, that's tough. You know, that's not what you're going to get. You're going to get an advocate who felt the same exact thing that you're feeling. Same exact thing, right? But who's overcome, right? And so you know what Jesus is doing right now? The Hebrews also tells us that he's forever lives to make intercession. So he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's praying for you because he knows what it felt like, you know? You know, and we understand naturally some of that, right? You know, when I was growing up, my parents kind of financially were kind of a little up and down, right? You know, we started out really, really poor, and then my dad just made a lot of smart decisions, and then we had a lot of money and a lot of houses, and, you know, a millionaire, you know, all these things. You know, and then, we had a recession in California, and we lost everything, right? I mean, it was, you know, my mom cried for like 3 days. She couldn't get out of bed. And it was one of those stories, right? We had a sheriff, you know, Orange County sheriff, come to our door and put one of those, you know, things on our doors that basically said the bank is taking over the house. You know, and this is the house we grew up in. I mean, it was just crazy. You know, we experienced all that stuff. And so when I was a youth pastor, you know, and I had students, you know, because I was around the same age, I had high school students whose parents were going through very difficult financial things. You know, man, my heart just really went out to them, man. You know what I mean? I mean, much more, because I'm not really that compassionate, right? I'm just honest, you know? And so, but when I hear that kind of stuff, I'm like, oh, you know? So I used to take them out to get a burger or something, you know? I mean, I didn't have much money then either, right? I was just a youth pastor, you know? But I would try to go out of my way to help them, you know, just to endure, just always encourage them and say, you know, don't worry, man, you know? Because there's such a sense of guilt, because as a child, a son, you want to help your parents, you want to do something, but you're totally unable to do that. There's no other helpless situation than that. Otherwise, your parents being sick or something, that's even more helpless. You know, but in the natural, we know that because you've gone through some things in your life. And so when someone else is going through that, you come to aid, right? It's very natural. So, Jesus experienced all that you were experiencing right now, in your sense of loss, in your sense of grief, in your sense of unworthiness, right? In your sense of shame, in your guilt, in your condemnation, in your loss, in your suicidal thoughts. He experienced all that while he's on the cross. And so his plea to his church is, come to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in your time of need. See? God wants to be there for you guys. Right? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He cares about you more than you care about yourself. You know, and I know some of us really love ourselves a lot. You know, but man, he loves you even more than that. I mean, imagine. You know? That's what God does. It pleased him to crush him, because it meant that God would get us, right? That brought God great pleasure. That's love. That's care, right? That's God's heart. And why this message is important is because, see, as we're launching into 2009, right? We're not begging God for something that we don't deserve. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, we're not twisting God's arm. You know, or we're not trying to make ourselves righteous so He can bless us in some way. We're saying, Lord, because You love us so much, because You care for me so much, Lord, I'm apprehending this thing that belongs to me. Right? It's totally different than praying, trying to prove something to God. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, and really fighting the fight of faith, you know, trying to prove yourself in something. We don't have to prove anything. There's nothing to prove. God's already paid the price. Now we're just walking according to that gift that He's already laid upon us. Right? Friends, God really, really does love you. Right? If you need any proof, just look to the cross. See, but God, Jesus is an overcomer. The story, right? Because remember we talked about, right? We're overcomers, more than conquerors. The story ends. Remember His last words on the cross? And I think it's in Luke or it's in John. He looks up to the heavens, sees no sign of God, sees no sign of love, no grace on the planet. And before He takes His last breath and bows His head, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Right? He started off that time saying, Father, you know, actually he didn't even use the word Father. He said, my God, why have You forsaken me? Right? And He ends off and He says, Father. In other words, Abba, that's the word Aramaic, Abba. Right? Daddy, I trust You. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. That's what God wants. Right? He wants us to walk in a profound trust. Let's close our eyes.